One of the stories that we find in Parshat Lech Lecha is the story of Lot being taken captive, the story of really a world war, four kings versus five kings. Avraham Avinu finds out about this and goes out almost really single-handedly with a small band of men, and is victorious. We find at the source number one, the king of stone went out to meet him after his return from defeating Kedalah Omer, and the kings that were with him to the valley, which is the king's valley. Melchizedek also came out. He came out with bread and wine, and he blessed, blessed Avraham, whose God is the Most High, maker of heaven and earth, and Avraham Avinu gave him a miser of everything. And here's the psukim that we're going to deal with today. The king of stone said to Avraham, Give me the people, and take the possessions for yourself. So Avraham Avinu, I know you won the war. Tein li ha-nefesh v'rechush kach lach. So Avraham responds to the king of stone, I lift up my hand to heaven, God the Most High, maker of heaven and earth, if so much as a thread to a shoe strap, or if I shall take from anything of yours, so you shall not say, it is I who made Avraham rich. Far from me, only what the young men have eaten, the share of the men who have accompanied, Anerish, Gol, and Mamre, will take their portion. And obviously there's a tremendous amount to say, so we have to really focus our study. The Art Scroll points out in source number 2, seeing Avraham's magnanimity to Melchizedek, the king of stone, is emboldened to make an audacious request. Though Avraham, as the victor, was entitled to keep all the spoils of the war, the king asked him that all his subjects be returned to him, while Avraham would keep the will. To show devotion to Hashem, however, Avraham rejected any personal gain from his victor, human and material. From his victory. Now, there is a critique in Chazal, the Gemara Nedarim, that says that Chazal said he made a mistake, he shouldn't have given back the Nefesh. That's not our discussion for today. Why Michud Vatzroch now, from a shoe strap to a string, and the reward for this, Avraham Avinu gets different mitzvos, whether it's tzitzis and tefillin, chalitza. Also, not our study for today. What we're going to focus in on is really two questions. And that is, Drash David articulates the first question, Haganato shel Avraham Avinu to Nabeor. Why is it that here Avraham Avinu is misarev? He completely refuses to take anything from this war, right? Not from a shoe strap. I refuse to take anything. And yet, earlier in the parsha, when Avraham Avinu and Sarah are in Egypt, right? Avraham says to Sarah, say that you're my sister, not my wife, that I will get things in return. And indeed, Sarah is taken, and Avraham Avinu is given all of these gifts, by Abimelech, Avraham Avinu is given all these gifts. He takes these gifts. It's not like Avraham Avinu never takes anything from a king who's not from the, accompanying kings from Eretz Israel. He takes from Abimelech. He takes from Paro. What is it about Melech's stone that he absolutely refuses? I want to have nothing. The second question is, in his refusal, this is a Ber Yosef's question of Yosef Salat, Yesh Lavin Mara Abba Zeh Hechwech Lishava B'Shvua Shalei Kach Merechusha Melsto. Why is it that he is so adamant about it that he swears, I swear I won't take anything. Harimoti Adi. And Rashi says, Harimoti Adi Lashon Shvua. It's a language of swearing. I lift up my hand in an oath. I won't take anything. What is it about Melech Stone's? What is it about this particular situation that Avraham Avinu refuses to take anything? Well, from other kings he does take. And two, why is it necessary that he swears that he won't take anything? So obviously there are many answers to these questions. One such answer, we'll begin with the first question first, of why he refuses to take from stone, but he does from power, for example. And that's the Drash Mordechai. Rav Mordechai Druk points out in Source 6, is because the story of Mitzrayim, it's really a story of Maisa Avot Simul Labanim. It's a story of what's going to foretell what will happen to Jewish people in Egypt. And since in Jewish people in Egypt, Achrei Chen Yetzu Mirchush Gadol, they're going to leave with great wealth, so Avraham Avinu sets the stage by him taking the great wealth. It's a sign to his future descendants, they too will take great wealth. While in the story of stone, this isn't the case, and therefore he doesn't need to take wealth. That's one approach. That approach doesn't answer why by Avimelech he does take. So another approach, and this one will begin our study, is found again in Drash Mordechai, source number 5. And that is, by Paro, Aravinu clearly saw that Hashem was orchestrating this, that Hashem wanted him to get gifts. And this was a gift. In the story of the War of Stone, something else is going on here. Here, Aravinu went out, and you're right, he legitimately deserves to get these spoils. He won the war, right? Victor spoils. Granted. But Aravinu was afraid. If he had any hana'a ishit, if he had any personal benefit from this war, people will say, ah, Aravinu, you think you went out to save loads? You think you went out on a, you know, heroic mission? You went out for personal reasons. You went out to win in order to gain monetary benefit. It would have been a chil Hashem, a desecration of God's name. What were Aravinu's motivation? Therefore, Aravinu said, I don't want to take anything from this war so that there should not be, God forbid, and we spoke about this Erev Yom Kippur, how terrible it is to even desecrate God's name, you know, without even intention. But this may be the result that this is going through people's minds. Aravinu wanted to have nothing to do with that. Why would this even be a concern? Why would even people think along this line? And that leads us to a much deeper understanding of what this war was about. The Drash David, Rav David Hofstadter, explains, based on the Medrash and Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer, and based on the Zohar, and that is, Ba'u alav kol ma'achim sur 7 lahargo, v'amru natchil rishon v'ben achiv, v'achar kach natchil lo. If you think this was just a political war, you're 100% mistaken. This was a war in order to get Avram Avinu. This was a war of really of religious motivation. They wanted to stop Avram Avinu's monotheism. And they said, we'll start with Lot. We'll first capture him. We'll capture all the wealth of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then we will go kill Avram Avinu. And this way we'll bring Avram Avinu into the war and we'll be able to capture him. And therefore, Hashem was oreratam l'mochama kedei legadel shmo shel Avram ba'olam l'kavar l'vodas Hashem. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu allowed this to happen because he obviously ensured that Avram Avinu was going to win. And by Avram Avinu winning, that was going to create a tremendous Kiddush Hashem in this world to see how strong. This was like a world war. And Avram Avinu was single-handedly able to be victorious to show you how Hashem is running the war. And therefore, Matan, the asterisk, Muvamadu Sirev Avram Lekabel Ruchushtom. Now he understands so clearly why he didn't want to take any wealth. This war was about declaring unilaterally that Hashem was the God in the heaven, and that this was bringing a emuna shlema that people should see the hand of Hashem here, and to reveal the gilu emuna of Hashem, the revelation of faith in the Kodesh Baruch Hu. The chalila machshevet mamon. God forbid that we should think that Avraham Avinu had any other interest in fighting this war except that. And therefore, why couldn't Avraham Avinu take any of the spoils of the war? Because it would then undo that feeling that existed after the war, where people saw, wow, here is a person who really is dedicated to his beliefs. Here is a person who went out altruistically to fight in order to save human beings, and not for what am I going to get for it, and how much am I going to cash in for it. This made a tremendous impression on the people at that time. So because it was a religious war to counter Aravinu's effects, to counter the monotheistic movement that Aravinu created, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu Bedafka wanted him to be able to survive this war and be victorious to show the hand of God, had Aravinu in this particular case, which was not true of Avimelech, not true of Paro, it was a completely different story. But in this case, for Aravinu to take any of the spoils of the war would have put him into question of why he fought. And that explains Ravik is why the reward that Aravinu gets is as children get the mitzvah in 7b of tzitzis and tefillin. Both of these are the stamp that are the Yehudo v'Achduso Yisbarach Ba'olam, the oneness of Hashem in this world. Every time one puts on tzitzis and tefillin, it reminds us of this war, it reminds us that our focus in this world is create a kiddushim shemayim. It's to create godliness in heaven. It's to bring Hashem's name down here. It's not about our personal agendas and how our personal agendas can oftentimes get in the way of bringing a kiddushim Hashem and quote shemayim into this world. That's approach number one. We'll come back to this approach at the end. It's an important approach. Approach number two is slightly different, similar but slightly different. The Ne'uziah points out, the king's suggestion is worded as a casual proposition, but make no mistake. Source 9, it was extremely generous on the king's part. Stone was the most prosperous city in the region. Its residents obsessed with materialism. A chance to gain a sum of money equal to the total assets of Wall Street is a grand opportunity indeed. Why was the king of Stone so eager to part with this vast wealth? You ever thought about this? Right, Tanya and Nefesh, give me the people, you can take all the money. Take all the money? I mean, my gosh, Stone loved money. They love money more than anything else. He was ready to part with this money. What's going on here? So explains in Ne'uziah that, as we just noted, when Avraham Avinu won this war, it created the Tshuva movement. People said, wow, look how great Avraham Avinu is. Look how great the God of Avraham Avinu is. This is amazing. And it gradually began to make inroads in the attitudes of these captives. The Stoics actually listened to them, were moved to introspection. Maybe there is something to this religion, after all, they thought. And that's why we saw that perhaps Avraham Avinu was criticized. And when Klaysha had to go down to Egypt, because there was this momentum, and to give back, these people are giving back potential converts. The king of Stone, source 10, learned of Avram's influence over his subjects and grew concerned. His military defeat had brought his own popularity among the people to an all-time low, but like all wise politicians, he knew that time heals all wounds. Politics, perhaps, is not what we should be talking about, era of the selections, but semashayesh. Avram's Tshuva campaign, however, was an entirely different matter. It had the potential of developing into a religious movement that could topple his sovereignty. Avram had to be stopped at all costs. His first tactic was a time-tested method of bribery. All the assets of Stone in exchange for Avram's desisting from teaching religion to the Stoneites. This was his true intention when he said, give me the people and you take the goods. Take the money, he told Avram. But stop undermining my power. I need to have the people back. I don't want your influence. And that explains why Stone is being so magnanimous here. Like, he's suddenly so nice. He is nice because he's afraid that he's going to lose his whole kingdom if Avraham Avinu is successful. And therefore, this was a bribery in order to make sure that he would stop at all costs. Avraham Avinu refuses. He says, take the money, take the people. What was going on here? What exactly was Avraham's intent here? Rashi explains that Hashem promised Avraham that he would grant him vast wealth. As written, I will bless you. Avraham feared that if he would accept the riches of Stone, the king would later claim that it was he and not Hashem who had made Avraham rich, in which case it would appear as though God failed to fulfill his promise, and this would be a tantamount to, again, to Achil Hashem. But this is difficult to understand. What difference would it make how Avraham became rich? God's promise to him to make him rich did not imply that God's promise to make him rich did not imply that the money would fall from heaven. God has many agents at his disposal. So when God says, I'll make you rich, he can make him rich through Pyro, he can make him rich through Melech Stone, he can make him rich through Avimelech. Why is it that Avraham Avinu say, no, I don't want anyone to say you made me rich. It's Hashem who made me rich. So Hashem made him rich through Melech Stone. Like, what's the big deal here? So the Ne'uziah offers us a very, very fundamental answer. And this answer, although has everything to do with Melech Stone and with Avraham Avinu, has even more so everything to do with our lives each and every day. Let's really open ourselves up to this answer. It's really something fundamental. This takes us back in the Squiggling 11 to a classic dichotomy of Jewish faith. Can two apparently mutually exclusive fundamental tenets, Hashgacha and Hishtadlus, be reconciled? Hashgacha means supervision. represents a doctrine that Hashem has control over the universe, that there's an ultimate purpose to creation, which in turn indicates that every individual's life has purpose, and nothing, even the most mundane things, are in Hashem's control. In contrast, Hishtadlus means effort. Man must expend effort to subsist in this world. He must endeavor to earn a livelihood. He must visit his physician when he's ill. He must attend to his own needs. How do we reconcile this approach with absolute faith in God? For if God has absolute control of the universe, why should man have to make such efforts? Right? If God is in control, I can sit back and say, okay, God, you know, I'm on my hammock, reading a nice book, just pour down the money. Like, why bother, you know, schlepping to work every day? It gets tiresome after a while, you know? Enough is enough. So there's no clear answer to this question. A Jew must believe in the synthesis of both concepts. God has absolute control over the universe, but for some reason, which we cannot fully fathom, he requires that man make an effort and strive to achieve his goals on his own. But one way to approach this paradox is to understand that man must fulfill his obligation of his shadlus, of effort, in order to demonstrate that he really cares about the outcome of his faith. This in turn prompts Hashem to actualize man's hope, and this is the idea of a synthesis of both ideas. And the same thing holds true of a doctor, right? Where a doctor doesn't say, you know, look how great I am. Obviously, a competent doctor knows that Hashem is the one who has enabled him to heal. Likewise, the same is true of a businessman. If a schlemazel happens to make a profit, he thanks Hashem because he knows his success has nothing to do with him. A skilled businessman, on the other hand, tends to take all the credit for a successful endeavor. Whenever a person excels at something, he runs the risk of thinking that he himself is responsible for all of his accomplishments. And this, my friends, we know, is something we struggle with all day and all night. You know, when something goes wrong, we say, God, like, where were you? When something goes right, we say, wow, wasn't it brilliant? Like, wow, unbelievable. You know, I gotta... Do we not realize that everything we have comes from the hand of Hashem, both our failures as well as our success? How should a skilled professional relate to success in the areas of expertise? He should think, I'm an excellent instrument of Hashem. The matter can be likened to a pen in the hand of an outstanding author. Wouldn't it be ludicrous for the pen to take credit for the best-selling novel that the author wrote with it? Imagine if the piece of chalk which Einstein used to outline his theory of relativity took credit for devising the mathematical formulas Einstein scribbled on the blackboard. How absurd. It's no less absurd for man to think that any of his accomplishments are all to his credit. Man, here's the key line, my friends, is a valuable tool in the hand of the master, but nothing more than that. For this reason, our sages say, the greater the man, the greater the evil inclination. Success in any given endeavor breathes an illusion of power and self-sufficiency. Here the Neruziel tells a great small little maisa of what our attitude should be about Rav Zundel Misalant, who once gets notice that he has to go to Pinsk to arbitrate in a Beis Din in a court of Jewish law. So he had no money, but Hashem wanted him to go to Pinsk, so he goes to the train station. And he waits online, and the fellow he knows there says, Rav Zundel, what brings you here? He says, I have to go, you know, help out in Pinsk and arbitrate in a court of law. So this fellow says, Rav Zundel, do you have a train ticket? No, I'm not worried. God will provide. If God wants me to be in Pinsk, it means I need to be in Pinsk. I'll make it there. The fellow looks at him, rolls his eyes, and says, come on, Rav Zundel, you can't stand in line unless you have a train ticket. And Rav Zundel pats his hand and says, I'm not worried. God provides. The train comes, and people start boarding the train. And the fellow comes over to him and says, Rav Zundel, did a ticket come out from heaven that you're going on the train? Do you have a train ticket? Rav Zundel pats him again and says, I'm not worried. Hashem will provide. If Hashem wants me to go to Pinsk, I'll go to Pinsk. He's never let me down, now I'm 14. As he shuffled closer to the train, the man came up to him once more and said, look, Rav Zundel, I'll buy you a ticket this time, but I hope you've learned your lesson once and for all. You can't rely on God. It just doesn't work. The poor fellow didn't realize that he himself was God's agent. God had sent him to get Rav Zundel to Pinsk. Because he became too involved in his own viewpoint, he failed to recognize his role in God's plan. It's difficult for people to remain objective and realize they are merely utensils in the hand of Hashem. With this principle in the asterisks in 14, we can understand why Avram refused to accept the spoils of the king of stone. Avram sensed that something was amiss. The king of stone must have an ulterior motive, he thought. He was absolutely right. The king of stone wanted to give Avram his vast fortune in order to discredit Avram in the eyes of his subjects. He planned to show everyone that Avram's words were false, that the relationship he claimed with Hashem is nothing but an illusion. After handing Avram the goods, he would have turned to the people and said, "You see, Avram claims that Hashem promised to make him rich. Ah, what a farce! I have made him rich, not a god." For his part, Avram would have no qualms about keeping the possessions of stone. Just he has not hesitated to accept power's offering. He realized Hashem has many agents through whom to fulfill his problem. The problem was that the king of stone did not realize that he was an instrument of Hashem. The wording of the verse clearly reflects this interpretation. Avram did not say, "I will not take anything that is yours because Hashem has promised to make me rich," but rather, "I will not take anything that is yours so that you will not say, it was I who made Abraham rich." That was his concern. He was concerned of Achil Hashem. He was concerned of Achil Hashem that Melech Stone was going to say, "You see, it's I. It's not Hashem. Hashem makes promises, but you see, it doesn't come through. It's I who come through." And that was the danger that Avraham Avinu was afraid of. And this, the Tifa Torah of Gamliel, learns a gevaldic lesson from our lives. And he says, Mikach 17, Aleinu lafik lechach, Shadam hanotein staka lacher. What we should learn from this is when we give charity to another person, you shouldn't say, "Ani hasharti varzarti laploni." Look, I made this person rich. I helped him out. That's anshe stom, to make everything dependent on you. Aval adam yirei Hashem sarich ladat shekol ma sheyish lo ba'olam hu rak pikadon meit Hashem. A real yirei shamayim, a real believer, recognizes everything's in the hands of Hashem. V'nitna lo zichya mehashamayim, and he has a schus, a merit from heaven. Shebichoto gam lo zor l'shem, to be able to help another person. V'yismach bo bezchut shenafla b'chalko, and should be rejoicing over this merit that has come into his hands. Ach al lo largish chashasholom, but God forbid should one feel shehu osev v'zeh shasar, that I did it. Ki zeh kamor midatam shal shei stone, then you're no different than stone. Mimena aleinu litrachek v'lishamer, which we have to watch ourselves. Rabosai, do you hear this? Do you hear how careful we have to be with our language? It is so subtle, but it is so important. And it's such a reflection on who we are. The conversation between Avraham Avinu and Melech Stone isn't just about Avraham and Melech Stone. It's about us and the way we interrelate with other people. What Avraham Avinu is teaching us is, woe that it should ever be said that Melech Stone says, "I made Avraham rich." Woe if any of us also take all the credit for ourselves and say, "Ah, look what I've done." We need to be able to see Hashem in the picture. We need to be able to say, "Ah, look at the opportunity Hashem has given me, that He's benched me with capabilities, insight, money, skills, fill in the blank, that have enabled me to help another person." You'll say to me, "It sounds awkward." You know, somebody says, so-and-so needs a loan. And you say, "Oh, don't worry about it. I already took care of it. I gave them the money." So we say things like this all the time. "Oh, I made them a meal. Oh, I helped them out." It's subtle, but it's major. Baruch Hashem, I had the opportunity of being the shaliach habore, the emissary of Hashem, to help this person out. What a difference! What a recognition! What a realization! I'm just a pen in the hand! I'm a shaliach of the bore! My whole life is repositioned. I see everything from a different vantage point. I see everything from the vantage point of truth. I. Shali, shali, v'shalcha, shalcha, Melech Stone. I have the ability from a Kodesh Baruch Hu. That's the message that Avraham Avinu is teaching us. He refused to take the money because he felt and he understood that there would be no recognition of where that source came from. why he wasn't worried about that coming from Paro and Avimelech. So if Nerizel deals with that in 15, we're not going to go into that. The Birkas Mordechai takes this one step further, and he says, you know, it's a beautiful idea that's found in the Sefer HaYashar of Rabbeinu Tam. This is 19. He says, Ki chova kol adam. Very interesting language. It's incumbent upon every person, latkin lo pinkas, to have like a little notebook. In today's day and age, it would be on your, you know, machines. But, however, if you still remember what a pen and paper is. Bo yu rishomim ma'orot miyuchadim, that you should write down beautiful, special experiences that have happened to you. Derchei hanagato shel Kadosh Baruch Hu, special shkacha pratis, things. You meant to call somebody and that person was right there. You, whatever it was, you felt that this is the hand of Hashem, boom. You know, right there, you know, the kid is saved at the right moment. Grabbed from the street. Whatever you see. Hashkachato pratin alav nistav niflotav, the miracles that Hashem has done. Odosif ki spali krobo lefachot echad l'shavua kedei l'skor barov lo kir lo tova. And you should read this notebook at least once a week or parts of it so that you should feel this emotional connection, how Hashem is intimately involved in your life. Maduim kein lo yitolam ravinu eze maskerim milchoto, how he wrote, why therefore did Avraham Avinu take something from this heroic war? You know, a little memento. Something he could hang in his room and say, ah, well, tent, whatever they had. Ah, this reminds me of the war and how Hashem has saved me. Would that not have brought a great kiddush Hashem in the life of Avraham, of feeling even more connected and more indebted to Hashem? And he notes here, Hashkafa amuka v'chadira el nivchei ha-nefesh hidricha malachav shalom Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu is being led from a very deep place. So veivlo adam b'zeh ha'olam u'mitkonein et chunotav. And he speaks about the issue we've been speaking about. Person wanders through this world. He's involved in his business dealings. He gives, he takes. Sometimes he's successful, sometimes he's not. Sometimes he's happy, sometimes he's worried. There's a big problem when in all of our endeavors, we think we are the ones who are successful. That we are the ones who are successful. As we say in our benching, from Hashem's open, holy hand. We're only the emissaries. And that's why to have one of these mementos is very important to remember. It's not about me. This is clearly Hashem who's doing this. The problem is, Avraham Avinu knew that if he would have such a memento hanging in his tent, someone would say, you see, it's all about you. It's all about your glory. You're hanging it there that you should see how great you are. And again, it was that fear of the personal connection that Avraham Avinu had that made him desist from taking anything, which you don't find in the other wars. He was afraid of this potential Chil Hashem that may exist. And this is what we need to realize in our lives, that every time we focus in on, look what I've done, look what I've accomplished, and we forget that it's coming miyado harchava, from Hashem's great hand, then we've missed the boat. As Rav Volpe points out, kol bakasha, what we say in benching, that we shouldn't come from, you know, should come from Hashem's open hand. We say, shelo nitzarech lagia lematnat basar v'dam. We shouldn't feel that we should ever have the gifts of human beings. What does this mean? Klomar shebnei adam 22 lo yachshavu shehem notnim lo. Obviously, many people have gifts from people, right? Some people are supported for a number of years by other people. What does it mean? Hashem, we should never come, lematnat, we say in benching, the gifts of Basar V'dam. Says Rav Volpe, you know what that means? We should never come from people whose feeling is, I'm giving you. It's coming from me. And this is how careful we have to be in order to realize, and this is level 1A and B, why didn't Avraham Avinu take from the spoils? So it shouldn't look like in any way he did it for personal reasons. It shouldn't look like in any way that Melech Stone was the one making Avraham Avinu rich. Both of these have as the same core as Rabbi Yehuda Leib Chasman or Yael in 23.7. The potential Chilul Hashem, the potential desecration of God's name, which you have to be so careful. And both of them have in common the realization that everything has to come from Hashem. And even when we give, and even when we receive, we have to have the correct perspective that this person is only a shaliach, or we are only a shaliach, an emissary from God, and that is our role. And that is why when opportunities come our way, we should grab these opportunities, because if you really believe in Hashkacha, in divine providence, you know that Hashem has brought this opportunity to me at this point in my life because He wants me to respond. In whatever way the response needs to be, but there needs to be some level of response. And the mindset and the response is Hashem has put me in this situation, Hashem has given me these skills, Hashem has given me these opportunities, and I need to respond like any emissary would be able to respond, as loyal, as faithful as possible to the one who's sending me. That's what life is about. This is what this, and this again, I've said it so many times, this is why learning Chumash is so powerful. You're not just learning Parsha of a story that happened thousands of years ago, like who cares about surrendering the spoils? It's not about surrendering the spoils. It's about surrendering ourselves to the higher cause of why we are here in this world. And that is something we need to remind ourselves at all times. A whole, perhaps different approach, which I'd just like to mention before looking at our second question of why was it necessary for Avraham Avinu to swear? Wasn't it enough that he made this commitment, I won't take anything? I'd just like to mention very fascinating psychological approach of the Asufos Marachos, Rav Goldwicht, where he says, why is it that Avraham Avinu refused the money from Stone, but from Avimelech and Paro he took it? He says that Tamed Uvdin de Avraham Mamon ze hayavo srech shel gezel. Avraham Avinu knew, not that Paro and Avimelech were great tzaddiki, but basically they could be trusted in a certain level of honesty. Stone was known for not being honest, for stealing. Ulficha peirash hemenu, and therefore he separated from it. Even though technically he was allowed to have the money because he won the war, and Melech Stone was giving him this money, he says, I don't want to have this money in my possession because this money is illegal money. Maybe halachically there was nothing wrong, but Avraham Avinu understood that the money of Anshei Stone pagum haya, there was something wrong in it. Why? Because it was safug lifnei v'lifnim. It was like totally absorbed, the entirety. It smelled of gezel, of stealing. And this is a famous pasuk that in Yechezkel. And the whole justice system was corrupt. Who would want such money? And the Rav Goldwicht goes on to say that a person's mindset and the way they view things, the way they think about something, he calls it hakoach hadimuyi, the mindset, the thought, yotzer zehut rikshit l'chol sovev af l'domein, impacts everything around you, even the inanimate. Which means that if the people's mindset was, how can I cheat somebody else? How can I get a good deal over somebody else? How can I take what doesn't belong to me? That dust doesn't remain in their mind. It seeps into their money. It seeps into their possession. You know, this concept of wolves have ears? Yes. It's a famous apostle Chavakla, that there is ozem lakir, there is ears to the wool. Things are absorbed in our furniture, in our walls. You walk into certain homes, we all feel it. There's a certain environment in the home. Can you put your finger on it? No. Is it a certain energy? Perhaps. Where does it come from? The people in the home. If the home is filled with shalom, with peace, you feel the tranquility in the home. If there's a lot of anger and hostility, you feel that. It's in the air in the home. Likewise, the mentality of the people went into the money. Loving brides. And therefore, when if Avraham said to himself, if I would take this money, it perhaps would arouse in me a desire for money. It would arouse in me a taiva samamo, a desire for more money. This type of money, he says, I want to have nothing to do with whatsoever. And this is why he says, I'm not taking it. And I don't want anyone to say that Stone's money had any part of my, you know, possessions, that they'll say, oh, you see, it's not so bad. Avraham took our money. I want nothing to do with it. To show everybody clearly that money that is taken from that which is stolen, it not only is the money not kosher money, it arouses in a person a desire to do things that aren't kosher, and it has an effect on the people who are using this money. He does mention that if you use a transaction to get this money, the transaction itself takes away, perhaps, that feeling, because you've earned it. In this way, it would be given to him as a gift. He didn't feel like he earned it, and therefore he felt like it would still hold. You know, there's an interesting maysa, I believe it was Reb Chaim of Elushin, I read a few weeks ago, of he had a table laid out with fine plates and crystal and china, and everything was really finely laid out for a suda, for a meal. And by accident, someone pulled on the tablecloth, and everything went flying. And there was like a whole hurrah, oh my gosh, how much things must have broken, everything is destroyed, like everyone was upset. And if it was Reb Chaim Volozh, whatever Rav it was, sat there complete tranquility and at peace. And they said to him, don't you realize how much you've lost here? Like, this was a major break. He says, I'm not worried. He says, nothing broke. Because I know with 100% certainty that every single thing that was bought here with kosher money. And if it was bought here with kosher money, nothing will break. And they looked down on the floor, and indeed, even though we were dealing with glass and crystal, nothing broke. And it made such an impression on me. Like, can we say about everything that we own? Now, don't get me wrong here. If something breaks in your kitchen, that doesn't mean that you're a robber and a thief. I'm not implying that. That's not the implication. If you want to take that, that's your prerogative. What I'm saying is, like, do we have that understanding that everything that we get is 100% kosher? That our mindset in money and the way we interact with money, how we deal with money, etc., is above board 100%, that we can say, I'm not worried, nothing will break? This is a sensitivity that great people have toward possessions and great people have toward money. And that is why Avraham Avinu, unlike Paro and Avimelech, refused to take anything from Stone, because Stone's money would have impacted him negatively in having this avat betza, this love for money, and it would have corrupted him on some level. Okay, my friends, so we finished level number one of this year. Why Avraham Avinu refuses to take the money? Achil Hashem, he has a personal reason to be involved in the war. It's Achil Hashem that Melech Stone doesn't realize he's the hand of God, and he'll say he's the one who made Avraham Avinu rich. In either case, the lesson for us to learn is to realize that it's Hashem who grants us all the gifts that we have. And the second answer is that Avraham Avinu didn't want to take the money because he didn't want to have anything to do with that money and the way it was going to impact him and influence him. Having said this, now let's move to our second question. And that is, why does he need to swear? Isn't it enough to make a statement? So the Titchel Yom quotes Machshevet Musar Rav Shach, who heard from the Saba of Slobodka, Halomi Din Hadin Kol Ruchoshev Imim Mochama Yashach Lam Ravino, Imishum Kibosh Mochamo Midin Matzil Mina Ari Mina Dov. He earned the money 100%, it could have been his. Why doesn't he take it? So it's Lifni Mishurat Adin Hikzirat Hakol. It's above and beyond, he gave everything back. Why wasn't it enough to just make this decision, he says. The nishpa, he had to swear. Why? Ki Avraham Avinu hikir kochot nefesh adam, in the bracket in 27. Avraham Avinu understood the psyche of the human condition. And he was worried, maybe, if he would even benefit from a shoelace, then his yetzer, his inclination, would overcome him, and he would want to have more money. And he would want to benefit more. Why does he need to swear? in order to be able to make sure that he takes absolutely nothing. Because when it comes to money, and when it comes to physical possession, it's hard to contain oneself. Rav Wolfe echoes this in 28, and he says, Avram swore not to take any of the bounty, lest someone claim that it was the king of stone made Avram wealthy. Rabban explains that the impetus for Avram's oath was to keep his Yetzer Hara in check. He cites the Sifri, the Medrash, which states that we find such conduct on the part of all righteous men. They swear in order to prevent their Yetzer Hara from causing them to sin. It is only the righteous who conduct themselves in such a manner. When they are concerned that their desires might get the best of them, they swear not to fall prey to the Yetzer Hara. This effectively erects a fence between them and the sin, for they will certainly not renege on a promise. Most of us, however, do not feel these concerns. We are often complacent. We do not take the necessary precaution to avoid likely or imminent sins of Eros. The Torah teaches us not the proper way. The righteous do not trust themselves. When opportunity for sin presents itself, they immediately anticipate what the Yetzer Hara is going to do, and they swear. Practically speaking, we should not place ourselves in circumstances we will be tested or tempted to sin. However, if we anticipate that we might come to such a situation, or we already find ourselves in such a situation, the best ammunition against the Yetzer Hara is to create a barrier by taking additional or exceptional precautions. Such conduct will give us the added dose of determination not to fall into the hands of the Yetzer Hara. If Avraham Avinu felt it necessary, shouldn't we? And that's a question we need to ask ourselves, and this is the second part of this year. If we're talking about creating a Kiddush Hashem, if we're talking about our focus being able to live a life dedicated to Hashem, do we take enough precautions that we don't fall into the pitfalls that we know in our lives? Okay, to swear is pretty intense, and perhaps that's not where we should be going. But do we create safeguards and precautions? If we know that when we're around certain people, we always speak Lashon Hara, do we know to avoid those people or to go with somebody else who's going to be able to remind me, hey, this isn't appropriate, and together we can change the topic? Like, what type of gedarim, what type of boundaries do I set up? If I know that certain people, whatever it is, use your imagination. How do I stop myself? This is the idea, he notes in 31, the Shari Derech or Freiman, why the mitzvahs we got were tzitzit and tefillin, even though, albeit we're not focusing on this aspect, it's a shir b'fnei atzmo, both tzitzit and tefillin represent fear of God, right? Tefillin, pasuk in Dvarim tells us that the nations of the world, v'yarumi mecha, they'll all fear of you. Tzitzit, we know, reminds us of the darkness, the blue of the sea, the blue of the sky, the blue of the heavens, right? We remember that HaKadosh Baruch Hu exists, both of them about Yirat Shamayim. When we have that awe of heaven in our lives, then we act differently, as we've noted. That this is one of the reasons we don't say Yirat Hashem, we say Yirat Shamayim, fear of heaven, not fear of God. We should be so afraid, have such an awe of even mentioning Hashem's name. We say, fear of heaven. We don't even want to mention Hashem's name. This is what these mitzvot remind us of. The idea of creating a siyag, of creating a boundary, of being able to hold yourself back, which is what Avraham Avinu did here, which is a lesson for us. He swore in order to ensure that he shouldn't fall into this trap. The refragment gives two beautiful examples of this. And then we'll see a third in the Or Chadash. The Gemara in Pesachim says, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Shalosha min nechalei olam haba Elohim. There are three groups of people who will merit to live in the world to come. They are Hadar Be'aret Yisrael, those who live in Israel, V'amegadel banav l'talmud Torah, one who raises their children to learning Torah, V'amavdil alayayim b'motzei Shabbatot, and one who says Havdalah on wine on Motzei Shabbos. So as the Shari Derech notes here, we don't even have to even ask the question. Like, it is so obvious. Like, you can't compare the three. Living in Eretz Yisrael, raising your kids to learn the Torah, that takes a lot of Mesiras Nefesh, a lot of giving of yourself. You could compare that to making a dull on wine. So he says that one answer is the following. Hamavdil b'motzei Shabbat means, the Gemara says, that one who has very little wine left, the Rashbam brings this down, And he wants to drink the wine for his own pleasure on Shabbos or whenever. But he holds himself back and says, you know what? I'm not going to drink it now. I'm going to wait to make Havdalah on wine because it's preferable to make Havdalah on wine, even though I can make a Chamra Medina, you know, a drink from that is respected in a country. This is a person who knows how to hold himself back. When a person knows how to create Gedarim, when a person knows how to, in a time of challenge, just say, even though I want something, I'm not going to do this. This is a person who's worthy of Olam Haba. A second example he gives. He says, the Mishnah speaks about that we know that both a Kohen Gadol, a high priest, and a Nazir, and a Nazirite, someone who takes on himself an oath not to drink, wine, cut his hair, come in contact with those who've died, these people cannot even come in contact with a person, a corpse, even of their krovi, of their nearest relative, right, to a high priest. But they can come in contact with a mate mitzvah when no one is there to bury them, they can bury them. Now, here's the question. The Gemara speaks about, says the Mishnah in Nazir, Hayu mahalchim baderech, let's say a Nazir and a Kohen Gadol are walking together on the road, and they found a mate mitzvah. So who of the two should be metame themselves? Who should impurify, right? So Rabbi Eliezer says the Kohen Gadol should impurify himself and the Nazir, the Nazirite should. The rabbis say, no, the Nazir should impurify himself and not the Kohen Gadol. Now, of the two, which makes more sense? So we would say, obviously, what makes more sense is what the Chachamim said. The Kohen Gadol, the high priest, he is on such a high level. Of course he should be metame himself. Let the Nazir impurify himself and let him start again. What's the explanation of Rabbi Eliezer that no, the Nazir is the one who shouldn't purify himself? So he quotes here Rav Zaychek, who said, when the Nazir takes this vow, this oath, it means for the minimum of 30 days, he is working 24/7 to work on his Yetzer Hara not to fall into a trap. He is on. You know, Kohen Gadol is programmed into this. This person has to work on himself consciously, over and over again, to create this Shilton Alas Yetzer, to create this rulership, this mastery over his inclination. And he has to be on high alert. And because of this constant high alert, that he's aware of, I am in this position where I cannot fall into, that creates a certain Kedusha, that creates a certain holiness, that at this particular point, he's even higher than the Kohen Gadol. Let the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, be metameh, make himself impure, and not the Nazir. There's something to be said for the ability to hold yourself back. And that, says Rav Zaychek in Or Chadash, this is the greatness of Avraham Avinu here. This is the lesson. He says, V'lo tamar niyasharti et Avraham, says Rashi in 34, E'ekev la'atzmi min hashevi, I will hold myself back from the spoils. Notes Rashi, there was this inner struggle. I'm allowed to have them. Maybe I should take them. Maybe it'll be a Kiddush Hashem to take. He's struggling. I mean, again, like, you know, this is Wall Street here. You can own all of Manhattan. I mean, this is major wealth. This isn't like $100. There was a struggle here. But Avraham Avinu, for the reasons we mentioned, was able to overcome this struggle, and he was able to desist. He swore, because it was such a difficult struggle, it was necessary to swear. And he says, Anuruim v'lemedim Avraham Avinu lav shalom, the asterisk in 34, we learn from Avraham Avinu, et ha kisharon hagadol v'advurat tuma, the tremendous ability and inner strength, l'kevet atzmo, to stop himself, but terem ma'isa, before doing something. V'kanu sodat zlachato ruchanik shel adam, if you want to know how you can be successful in your spirituality, I'll tell you how. Oshro v'oshro, your happiness and wealth, imu yodea l'kevet atzmo b'terem kol davar v'chol inyan, if you know how to hold yourself back before doing anything. And listen to this idea. For me, this was like, wow. 35. Beginning of Parashat Tzvarim, we have Klal Yisrael being told, Rav lachem sov et ha-har hazeh, pnu lachem tzvona. You know, you've sat by this mountain, by Har Seir, long enough, go turn around, go northward. So the Das Kani brings down the Lashon Shediber Esav LiYaakov Shamar Lo Yesh LiRav Nishtalev Scharo. They don't cause any problems to Esav. They don't start up with him. They leave him alone. They go around his land. Why? Das Kani says, Rav Lachem Sovet Harasa. You've been here long enough. Is a throwback to the words that Esav said to Yaakov when Yaakov wanted to give him all of these gifts. Esav says, Yesh li rav, I have enough. Because he says, I have enough, he's getting rewarded that no one's starting up with him. What's going on here? In the end, Vayifsar bo vayikach, Esav, Yaakov, he says, please, please, please take it, and he forces him, and Esav takes the goods. He takes all the sheep and the cattle and the camels, etc. So, like, what's the big deal when Esav says, I have enough, no, no, no. And for that, he's rewarded the Klai, so don't start up with him when they leave Egypt. Rabosai, listen to what Rav Zaitchik says. Hine afalpi 35 in the Asik, Shibisofel Shodavar Loki Bel Esav Tavatana. You're right. In the end, Esav takes the gifts. Aval Bishvil Kach, Shibitchilav Sirei Tzadvi, he says Melakacha. Because there was hesitation on Esav's part when he says Yeshli Rab. Because he had that moment of the ability to hold himself back and not just to grab, but he was able to have that moment of self-control. For that moment, Yeshli Rav, I have enough, I don't need any more. For that statement, for that moment, he is rewarded that Klal Yisrael don't start up with him when they leave. Ad kama chashuva b'shamayim. You want to know how important it is in heaven, haminiyah v'prisha l'rega achad, to hold yourself back even for a moment. A moment is so powerful. Even if we fall, if we're able to stop ourselves and to say, no, 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 I'm not going to say this. So even if we fall in and say it, and even if we do what we shouldn't do, that moment of being able to hold ourselves back is an incredible moment, because self-control is so difficult. That's why Avraham Avinu has to swear. He knows human nature. Human nature is so hard to hold yourself back. With this, we can explain the pasuk in Yishai, in the Gemara in Sanhedrin, Sadiqdan al-Hamad Beis, Sali kolech bat galim, rejoice, the voice of the waves. This is a reference to Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov that did mitzvos like waves. You know what this means? Says Rav Zaitchik, just like a wave comes roaring in, ready to, you know, lishtovet kol olam, to lishtovet olam, to, like, you know, overcome the world, tsunamis. It holds itself back. That's the greatness of the Avos. They knew how to be able to hit the border and back. And listen to what Hashem wants. This was the greatness of Avraham Avinu. With this, my friends, we can really now see an idea that are going to tie both levels together, and then we'll add one nekuda. What was so special about Avraham's refusal that he merited all these wonderful rewards? A new sefer just came out, The Power of Avort, Rabbi Fran's fourth sefer on Parsha. And he says, 37, the Meshech Chachma explains that the king of stones offer actually represented an overwhelming test for Avraham. He has just defeated the victors, according to one Medrash, with only his servant Eliezer, according to another Medrash, with 318 men. The natural attitude after winning such a war is to feel extremely powerful. It's very tempting to feel that, Kochi v'otzem yadi yashali t'chayel aseh, my strength and the might of my hand gave me this power. It's extremely difficult to avoid this trap. Nearly every army that has been victorious in battle exhibits this attitude. Avraham Avinu wanted to do something, 38, drastic, to ensure that he didn't fall into his trap, explains the Meshech Chochma. His statement, the king of stone, actually meant, this was not my military victory, so I have no rights to the spoils. In fact, the Ramban states that when Avraham lifted his hand to swear to Hashem, what he was saying, in effect, was that if he did receive any booty from the king of stone, it would be hektik, sanctified for Hashem. He did so, explains the Meshech Chochma, to actualize his recognition that he had not won the battle through his own prowess, but through Hashem's intervention, which is what we spoke about. That was that potential Chil Hashem. The Beis Yisrael of Gur 39 offers an alternative reading of this verse that serves as a fascinating addendum to the Meshech Chochma. He states that when Avram said, you will not say, I made Avram rich, So we understood it to mean to Melostome. He's turning to Melostome and says, you know, Melostome, you should never say you made me rich. No, no, no. Says the Beis Yisrael of Gur. He wasn't speaking to the Melostome. He was speaking to the hand, double underline in 39, that he had raised earlier in the pasuk, right? He raised his hand, then he says to his own hand, this wasn't your victory. It was Hashem's. Military victory is not the only success that we see people ascribing to their own might. Whenever a person is successful, whether in business, child rearing, or even Torah study, the natural reaction feels a sense of accomplishment, a feel that its own talent that has produced that success. So if you do become a rich man, make sure to follow Avram's lead and declare yourself, you do not make yourself rich. That is the message that we have to learn. We have to learn the message that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one in control. We have to learn the message that if we really understood that Hashem is in control, that Hashem is running this world, we'd be able to stop ourselves. We'd be able to hold ourselves back. We'd be able to realize that when something's inappropriate or something that really doesn't belong to us, we can desist. If we really understood that this is all coming from Hashem, it would enable us to have this insight in life. If we take this idea one step deeper, our final idea for today, this perhaps is all hinted at in the way Avraham Avinu refers in this vow. He says, I swear to the owner, Kol Neh Shamayim V'aretz, owner of heaven and earth. The fact that he provides us with an ample means with which to serve him makes him Kel Elyon, the God of Supreme Chesed. What does it mean that Hashem is the God of heaven and earth? Says Rav Dessler, Starry for Truth, it's to recognize Source 40 that the whole of creation contains nothing but the means, the kaling for serving God and carrying out His will. What Avraham Avinu is saying is that everything that is found in this world is needed to be able to utilize it to serve Hashem better. And we know there are certain many types of kaling which a person can use. Kaling may be external things, property, environment, teachers, pupils. They may be internal things, talents, ability, character traits, and so on. External kaling are apt to change according to the changing level of a person's service. They also may be removed if the person reaches a level where they no longer have a need of them. And that's why, for example, a little child who's going to learn, so the kaling that we give this child is, you know, a little candy, a tofet. An older child, the tofet isn't going to do it for him. You have to give him a larger incentive. These are all the different kaling that a person has that we should be able to understand that whenever a person has these things, it's in order to be able to utilize them to serve Hashem. Then there's the concept of the breaking of the kaling, that certain kaling which are no longer necessary, like the tofet, the kaling are broken. We don't have those kaling. We don't have those minor, small inducements and prizes. They're no longer necessary. Now we have larger ones and bigger ones. When Avraham said, I raised my hand to God, this implied that he had all his kaling, both external and internal, were devoted solely to the service of Hashem. And that's why Avraham Avinu is looking at the this war, and he's saying, as we've seen, if I were to take these things, they would not be able to be used as kalim to serve Hashem. Whether the chil Hashem, whether the money has gezel in it, whether it's my inability to step back, and I may think that I am the one who, you know, deserves all of this. You know, for a moment I may not think it comes from Hashem. Avraham Avinu is teaching each and every one of us, when you are here to serve Hashem, recognize that all the things that you have, internal and external, are all here to be able to serve Hashem. You know, it's that beautiful story I've mentioned many times of this 10-year-old girl I taught over 20 years ago in L.A. who came to me, taught her in fourth grade, a 10-year-old girl, her name was Lilach, on Hanukkah. And she's telling me how her aunt and uncle gave her a present, and she opened the present very slowly. And her aunt and uncle said, Lilach, aren't you excited to get this present? Just rip open the wrapping. And she said, my mother taught me that everything we have is a special gift from Hashem to be able to use it to in our avodas Hashem, to serve Him. So I want to savor the moment, because I realize this gift is special. Imagine if we were able to take Lilach's message into our lives. If we were able to realize that everything we have, all of our challenges, all the good, all the challenges, the obstacles, are here for us to grow. and to ask ourselves, in what way can I utilize them to further my connection to Hashem, or in what way these things are not healthy for me and I need to step back. We'll just end here that kelim may be broken in another way. Sometimes they're no longer needed. The tofis are no longer needed. Shviras hakelim. Sometimes the kelim may be broken, useless, because a person's spiritual progress makes them unnecessary. Because a person failed to progress and indeed descended the spiritual ladder. It's not by accident. The words, v'choshech al pnei tahom, and there was darkness on the face of the deep, the end letters of these words spell kelim. The Torah is hinting that if a person, God forbid, descends to the tahom of darkness and materialism, his kelim too return to tov avohu chaos. How then, if you've fallen and you're not utilizing your place in this world and your focus is not for avodas Hashem, how do you then pick yourself back up? So Rav Nachman of Breslov cites the verse, the people stood at a distance and Moshe approached the darkness where Hashem was. A person can feel himself so far from Hashem he sees no possible way of ever coming close to him. Says Rav Nachman, a person who is yearning to come close to Hashem at all costs must approach the darkness. Enter that part of his mind where Hashem is most hidden and will find that Hashem is there. Hashem hides within the darkness and this is where he may be found. And it's not by accident Rav Dessler ends his piece Vayechalek aleihem laila, that when he fought this war, it talks about how the night was divided on them. The Medrash says the night was divided by itself or its creator divided it. Says Rav Dessler, you know what you learn, that the Creator divided it? And that is that a person has to realize that the darkness is coming from Kadosh Baruch Hu himself. That only heavenly aid can enable a person to emerge from the darkness of despair. His Creator divides it. His success will not be permanent without heavenly aid, and heavenly aid is available only through prayer. A person needs to realize that our whole life here is to be able to serve Hashem. I didn't help him out. I am the conduit that Hashem has given me the opportunity and the privilege of helping this person out. To look at everything that I have in my life as mediums, as tools to build this palace for God. When I forget this, and I start building the palace for myself, and I'm submerged in the tahom, in the abyss of darkness, recognize that in that darkness, it's Hashem is found. And when I work very hard through that darkness to be able to realize that I've lost my priorities, then I have the siyata d'shmaya, the help of above. And Hashem says daven to me from that place of darkness, from that place of despair, and I hope you find light. And this is our job. Hashem says, let there be light is a gift that all of us have. When we dive into him from the darkness and we ask for light, we ask for clarity, we ask for direction, Hashem helps us. He gives it to us. He enables us to have this clarity. So like we, like Avraham Avinu, are able to say without a shadow of a doubt, all that I have comes from Hashem. I'm able to raise my hand and say, all my accomplishments, everything that I'm at, is all a gift from Hashem. And if I should ever forget it, I will look into the darkness of my life, into that place of distance, and be able to find Hashem there and daven from that place and ask Hashem, please bring me back to the point of light, to the point of clarity, to the point that Avraham Avinu, my forefather, had, which was so clear to him what he was doing in this world, why Hashem had given everything that he has. And with that, my friends, Hashem should answer our tefillos, and that we should live a life of being the best Avdei Hashem, the best servants of Hashem we can possibly be.